I'll be preaching this morning on the passage that Angie read us from the first chapter of the book of Acts. As you see, our gospel reading this morning comes from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And you'll hear, as we have the last few weeks, this sort of circular and repetitive theme and word in this passage. Again, this is part of what's called the last discourse, a long section of John when he's with his disciples and he's speaking to them on his last night with them, the night before his death and betrayal. I invite us to listen again for God's word. "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on their behalf, whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth." This is the word of the Lord. As I said a minute ago, I'm going to preach this morning on that first chapter in the book of Acts because this is, as I mentioned, Ascension Sunday in the church year. I don't preach every year, probably every several years on Ascension Sunday, but I want to this year. The verses here that we heard, that Angie read for us, verses 1 through 5, first of all, really are very closely related to verses 6 through 11. Verses 1 through 5 really prepare us the way, so to speak, for verses 6 through 11. Verses 6 through 11 are here particularly this year, this Sunday, because they are about what we call the ascension of the Lord, the ascension of Christ to heaven. Now, our confirmation class, Eason and Griff and Wells, had to memorize the Apostles' Creed this year as part of their several pieces of memory work. I know they loved every minute of that along the way, especially the 66 books of the Bible. But they did fantastically on it. We're really proud of them. In the Apostles' Creed, the ascension of Jesus is really told in just those few strange-sounding words that we repeat there. He ascended, that is, Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. For centuries, really most of the centuries, if not all of the centuries that the church has been in existence, the church and our theologians have tried to highlight the ascension of Jesus, and we've set it apart as a special day. We've set it apart as a day that even has great meaning on its own. Now, some churches, some of us, including the Presbyterian Church, don't probably make as much of the ascension, celebrating the ascension, don't recognize it as well as we should. We're not as good as our sister and brother churches, the Catholic Church, the Episcopalian Church, and some other churches in doing that. But in this passage in Acts this morning, Verses 4 through 5 prepare us for the words about Jesus' ascension into heaven. They begin to put the ascension into motion, so to speak. And the key to that, as we read it, as you heard it, is this promise of the Holy Spirit. Today in Acts 1, we have Jesus promising that the Spirit will come soon to his followers, to us still. Next week, of course, on Pentecost Sunday, we'll hear the story of Pentecost, and that is the story of the Spirit actually coming onto the followers of Jesus. But this morning, verses 8 through 11 pick up with Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. Hear the words again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, stop right there and notice what that's saying. Notice that word. Jesus tells his followers, Jesus still tells us, that you will receive power. The coming of the Holy Spirit on us, the gift, the giving of the Holy Spirit, isn't just a static thing. It's not just a passive, inactive thing. It's not just a powerless thing. And it certainly is not just a personal thing about me and my salvation. The coming of the Holy Spirit gives Jesus' followers power. Power to do something. Puts us into motion. The Holy Spirit is going to require something of us. The Holy Spirit is going to send us to do something. And Jesus makes that clear right away in very clear words. Notice the words here. He says, you will be my witnesses. There are a lot of ways to witness. Many, many ways. Doctors Without Borders is a witness that God gives us. There are many, many ways to witness. But Jesus says, we'll be witnesses. To Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth, we will be witnesses. On and on, all the way through the centuries, right down to Senatobia, right down to this congregation, right down to this worship service this morning, right down to Easton and Wells and Griff, and right down to every one of us who celebrate their confirmation this morning, we, every one of us, are called to be witnesses. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the power to witness to Jesus in our lives, not just in an abstract way, but in our everyday lives exactly the way we live them. And Luke makes very clear for the rest of the passage that we hear that we understand that. He goes into his words now on the ascension. And again, you heard the words. When Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they, that is, the disciples, the followers, they were gazing up toward heaven, and suddenly two men in white robes stood by them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now in that last verse, there's some very easy to miss words. Why do you stand here looking up into heaven? The thought in those words, what's implied in those words, doesn't end with those words. It really begins with those words. The words mean the Holy Spirit is coming to Jesus' followers, coming to you. You'll have the power. We'll have the power of the risen Christ in us. So essentially it's saying, don't just stand there. Don't just stand around. Get moving. Get going and do what Jesus has called you to do. And what he's called us to do is witness. Over the years, especially some of us Christians who aren't as conversant and knowledgeable about the ascension as some others, have come up with some, I think, fairly odd and creative ways to recognize the ascension. I told this story a few years ago, but it's just too good. I have to repeat it again. It's certainly one of the most creative tries that I've ever heard about to celebrate the ascension. It's told by an Episcopalian priest named Ed Covert, and it happened in his seminary days. In his Episcopal seminary, they marked Ascension Day in a very big, dramatic way every year. And especially, they had a huge assembly, and the student body, but especially the faculty and the administration, gathered in the chapel. They were in full robe, full liturgical regalia. And Covert writes, at the end of that service, the congregation always left recessed amid clouds of incense. And the whole assembly stood and exited the chapel in a formal recessional, singing one of the great Ascension Day hymns. And he says, but what the worshipers that day didn't know was that a creative and enterprising student had decided to add to the drama and the festivities. He'd gotten hold of one of those tacky, nearly life-sized Christmas manger figures of Jesus, the hollow, painted plastic kind, and he'd stuffed it with some sort of rocket device. And as the worship recessional marched out of the chapel into the courtyard, he lit the fuse. And the plastic Jesus soared up out of the shrubbery and sailed through the air, he says, in a cloud of choking smoke and sparks. And then it plunged down and it buzzed the recessional as everyone ducked and ran for cover. And finally it nosedived onto the roof of one of the dorms, and there the ascension rocket sputtered and died. And he says the dean of the seminary was not impressed. And he also did not accept the student's defense when he made his case, I was just trying to dramatize my belief in the reality of the ascension. And he says the stunt never caught on, even among the most liberal Episcopalian theological innovators. The real message that Luke calls us to hear, that Jesus calls us to hear in the ascension is very much, I think, in these words. Again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then the figures, the men in white, say, why do you stand here looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who was taken away from you into heaven will return in the same way. And in the meantime, witness. Keep those words in mind. I'm going to finish the sermon with a piece of a sermon that William Willimon preached a few years ago. It was on Ascension Sunday, and he entitled the sermon, You Will Be My Witnesses. These are Willimon's words from now on. He says, the first thing that needs to be said is that being a witness is pretty simple. A witness is not expected to be original or creative. All a witness has to do is to testify to what he or she has seen and heard. A witness isn't expected to come up with new information. A witness simply states clearly and without a lot of extra, here's what's happened to me. He says, having heard many of your stories of faith, I can say that God has blessed most of us with some fascinating material for our witness to Jesus. He says, our stories of Jesus at work in your lives are too mysterious and too wonderful and too different to be kept to yourselves. He says, share the story. Go and witness. He said, go ahead and tell somebody about what Christ means to you, about the ways that he's impacted your life. Go and witness. Some of you, he says, are saying, I know, well, I find it hard to speak to others about such a personal and emotional thing as my faith. Or some of you are saying, I don't want to come on too strong. I don't want to force my belief on others. And Willimon says, well, get over it. He says, our Lord and Savior has not only forgiven us our sins, but he's called us to be his witnesses. And our Lord has commanded us to care about the world. People are literally dying to know about the good news that you've received. Go and witness. And he says, don't worry too much about coming on too strong. Our problem in church is not that we're too overbearing, but that we're too hesitant. And we're too timid in sharing our faith. The world is already busy bombarding people with all sorts of messages through advertising, through the media, through social convention, through peer groups, and on and on and on. Messages about what the good life is supposed to be and what's supposed to make us happy. And he says, all that Christians do when they witness is that we join in the conversation. And we lay our lives on the line for the world to examine. And then he finishes. One foggy day when I was visiting London, a person came up to me and asked me of all people, can you point me the way to Victoria Station? Now notice this. Willimon says, even though I was not a native of London, I was able to say, yes, it's two blocks down the street, take a right, and you can't miss it. He says, my knowledge of London is woefully inadequate, just like we think our faith is woefully inadequate. But he says, I still knew enough to point someone else the way through the fog. And he says, that's basically what evangelism is. That's witness. In a minute, three new witnesses to Jesus Christ, Wells and Griff and Eason, will profess their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When they do that, y'all, when you do that, you will become witnesses, three more witnesses in a line that goes 21 centuries long. As Wells and Eason and Griff join us, are we willing to join them? Amen.